This morning we'll be reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Our Lord in heaven, we come to you today to hear from you, to turn to your word and to be ministered to by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord God, that you would attune our hearts to your voice, that we would resonate with the words that you speak to us, and that we would be transformed and changed by them, that you would replace the fallen, corrupt natures that we have with something that is from above, something that is alien to ourselves, something that comes from the power and work of your Holy Spirit. Transform us, we pray, from what we were to what you would have us be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us new affections, greater faith, deeper love, and an increased hope in you and in your word. And ultimately, Lord, we pray you would give us hearts of thankfulness for who you are and what you have done. Be gracious to us, we pray, and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we live in a world and a society today that is full of ingratitude, especially as people have a greater sense of entitlement in and to the things that they have. A sense that they deserve what they get. When they receive any type of blessing that's given to them, they just assume, well, they had it coming anyway. It's something they should have had in the first place. And thankfulness is often not the first reaction. And this seems to be the natural condition of mankind, isn't it? One of ingratitude. Now, many of us with young children, or those of you may remember when your children were young, somebody would give something to your child, and you would just stand there and wait to hear something come from their mouths, right? And after a little bit of silence, you would have to prompt, well, what do you say? Hoping that they would say, thank you. We'd have to continually prompt our children to be thankful for what they receive, because this is not the natural disposition of the human heart. We as fallen humans need to be reminded to say thank you. And in our text today, the Apostle Paul gives us a reminder as he gives thanks to God. We see in verse 3 that he says, we always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. As Paul and Timothy think of the Colossian church, and as they lift up the Colossian church in prayer, they're compelled to give thanks to God for the work that he is doing in and among the Corinthian or the Colossian Christians. And Paul will go on to list 5 things for which he is thankful. This gratitude expressed by Paul and Timothy here in God's word is a reminder to us of the things for which we should be thankful. And I want to look at those 5 things today that Paul identifies for the Colossian believers so that we can highlight the abundance of God's grace, not just to them, but the abundance of God's grace to us, the way he has been so good to us, and how we should be moved to thankfulness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We always have great cause to give thanks to God for his abundant grace. That's Paul's desire for the Colossians here as he lists off these many things, and that's my desire for you this morning. That you would be compelled, that you would have a sense and conviction and desire to give thanks to God because of his grace towards you. That's the main point. Give thanks to God always because of his grace toward you. Well, the first thing that Paul draws our attention to here in the text, the first thing he points out to the Colossians, is that how we should be thankful to God that you and those around you have received the gospel. Now, look at what Paul says again in verses 3 through 5. We always thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. And so in Paul's thanksgiving, he begins by identifying the fruit that he sees in the Colossians' lives. But Paul recognizes that the fruit that he's giving thanks for, the fruit has a root somewhere, and that root is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see as he goes on in verse 5 to give thanks for the Colossians that they have received the wonderful gift of the gospel. Paul recognizes the condition that the Colossian Christians find themselves in is something that's all of grace, entirely different than what they were in before they were saved. He's going to go on and remind them in chapter 3 that they had once walked with and lived among and were themselves sons of disobedience. He's going to remind them that they lived their lives and that their lives were characterized by sexual immorality, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness. He'll remind them that they were full of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lies, and pride. And he'll remind them that it's because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon them. It was going to fall upon them and destroy them. And then he point out that this letter, that there was nothing in this world that could save them from that wrath. There was nothing in this world that could offer, that this world could offer that would deliver them from the condition that they were in or from the penalty and punishment that was coming their way because of who they were and how they lived. You know, the world recognizes that there is a problem. It recognizes that something is wrong with mankind, and it will offer many and diverse solutions to what it perceives to be the problem. And maybe it's a better education, or increased opportunities for people, or self-help psychologies, or maybe offering various religions from the world to help you improve your life or turn over another leaf. But the solutions of this world were merely main philosophy and empty deceit, as Paul will go on to call them. Because the world is blind to both the true depth of the human problem and of the true solution that comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. And so Paul gives thanks to the gives thanks to God for what the Colossians have received. The word of truth, the gospel. He knows that it was nothing less than the transforming work of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives that has saved them, that has delivered them from the power of darkness and conveyed them into the kingdom of God's own beloved Son, in whom they have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of their sins. And friends, it's nothing less than the true gospel of Jesus Christ that has redeemed your soul and has saved you. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that has transformed you. And I know that you have thanked God for this before, but is it your practice to thank God for this every time you pray? You thank him when you come to Jesus in the first place. Perhaps you're even overwhelmed with gratitude and thankfulness. But is that a continual pattern through your life? Do we lose sight of what Jesus Christ has done for us? Friends, where would you be today if God had not intervened in your life with the truth of the gospel and rescued you from yourself? Rescued you from the things of this world, rescued you from the enslavement of Satan, the bondage that he had you in. Where would you be? God has been pleased to bring the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, into your life. And it was not by chance that you heard that God sent Jesus into the world to earn salvation for you, which he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. It was not at random that some of you were born into a Christian home and heard the faithful teaching of your mother and father and of the faithful church giving to you, depositing to you the truths of God and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not by your own strength or intuitiveness or intelligence that you embrace this gospel as true for the saving of your soul. God is the one who's brought you this reconciling message. God is the one who has opened your blinded eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that you might be saved. This is His work. He is the one who has given you everlasting life. God is the one who has brought you this message. Every moment you live in communion with Him is because of Him. What a wonderful truth. It's because of Him, brothers and sisters, and He hasn't just done this for you. But look at the faces sitting around you. He's done this for all of you. He's worked in all of your lives. He's brought your brothers and sisters to faith in Him as well. He has redeemed their souls as He has redeemed your souls. He's given them the word of life as well. And do we thank Him for that? Thank you, Lord, for saving me, but thank you, Lord, for saving him and for saving her. Thank you, God, for your abundant grace that you poured out in our midst, the grace of God that He has shown to us. Well, we not only give thanks to God for the fact that we have received the gospel, but let us give thanks to God that through it He has produced the fruit of faith, hope, and love in our lives. Look again at these passages. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints and because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. In these verses, Paul gives thanks for the graces of God in them, which are the evidences of God's grace to them in Jesus Christ. Paul identifies here what are known as the three great Christian virtues: faith, hope, and love. And Paul really isn't interested here in commending the Colossian Christians for these things, these virtues in and of themselves, but Paul wants to give credit where credit is due and gives thanks to God for the one who has produced these things in their lives. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul first gives thanks for their faith in Christ Jesus. He gives thanks that they were brought by God's power to believe in Christ and to rest their eternal destinies upon Him. That's really incredible, isn't it? When you think that you have an eternal destiny that's at stake, and they've chosen to rest it on this one person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. God, and Paul gives thanks to Him, to God, for that faith. He then gives thanks to God for their love. This is a love that's far more than just a general concern for mankind or the niceness that we might show to one another in this world. But this is a true fruit of the Spirit of God. It's a love for all the saints. Now, Paul mentions in verse 8 here that it is a spirit of love, love in the Spirit. And so this is a love that's distinct from the kind of love that you find in the world. Remember, this is the same Paul who wrote 1 Corinthians 13. This is the Paul who knows what love is, and he knows it when he sees it. He knows it when he hears it as well, and he knows that only God can produce such a love in them. Because God is love. Thirdly, Paul gives thanks to God for the hope of the Colossian Christians that's laid up for them in heaven. Paul says, the hope laid up for them in heaven. And by this, he means what is hoped for, that which is hoped for in heaven. In today's world, the word hope communicates a level of uncertainty, doesn't it? Now, I sure hope it doesn't rain tomorrow because I want to go outside and play. Or I want to go camping this weekend. Or I sure hope that we do get some snow this winter so that we can build a snowman or we can use our Jeep and plow some snow. because of all the snow that we have. But that's the world's conception of hope. Thinking about something that may or may not happen in the future, but kind of wishing that it would. This is not Paul's definition of hope. You see, to Paul, in his mind, hope is the assurance and confidence of what God has promised. This hope is so certain that the term hope here and the thing hoped for are spoken as the same thing. This hope of which Paul speaks is the eternal inheritance of the saints. It's Jesus Christ himself. This is what's there for them in heaven to take possession of, that they already have the guarantee of by the promised Holy Spirit. This is the hope that they have. The Colossian Christians are convinced of their eternal inheritances, that they will receive and be received into glory, that they'll see the face of their Savior, and they'll live happily and blessed for all eternity. And Paul gives thanks to God for this because he knows that such a blessed assurance and hope can only come from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, friends, when you see such evidence of God's grace in your lives or in the lives of others, do you take time to thank God for these things? I mean, you and I know how contrary these virtues of faith, hope, and love are to man's natural condition, right? And Christ is a stumbling block to Jews. It's foolishness to Gentiles. And yet you have faith in this crucified Messiah. You have believed in him. You have staked your eternal destinies upon this one. Selfishness, envy, anger, and hate, the default position of man in this world, and yet you love one another with a love that this world it cannot understand, a love that this world does not know. And friends, do I even need to speak about how men and women apart from Christ are without hope in this world? And yet you have hope. You have hope in the resurrection. You have the hope of eternal life given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, don't take this for granted. Faith, hope, and love are God's gifts to you. His abundance of grace to you, the fruit of his work in your life and in the lives of others. And so give thanks to God that you have received the gospel and that through it, God is producing this fruit and causing it to increase in your lives. And that's the third point. Not only has he given you the gospel, he's given you this fruit, but he's causing it to increase in your life. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Verse 6, because of the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And so the gospel has not only taken root and is bearing fruit in the lives of these Colossian Christians, but that fruit is increasing as well. And just as Paul gives thanks to God who produces this fruit in their lives, Paul gives thanks for the growth that continually happens in the lives of the Colossian Christians. He gives thanks to God that their faith, hope, and love have increased since the very day that they have believed. I know how we should thank God for the very same thing in our lives. Think of how much you have grown in grace since the day you have first believed. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? That God continues to fulfill the promise he made to you, that the work he began in you, he's going to bring to completion, and you can actually see that happening in your life if you just take the time to reflect on the work that he's been doing in your life. We need to be intentional about this because either one, we just don't think about how we have grown in grace and therefore we don't thank God for it. Or two, we think our growth and maturity is a result of our own doing, our own diligence, our own efforts, and therefore we don't thank God for it. And yet we all recognize that the growth of a child as he or she gets older is not the child who's producing that growth, right? Our sons and our daughters, they can't really take pride in the fact that they're getting taller. As if they could say, I really tried really hard last night, Mommy, to grow taller. as if they could produce it, as if they could make it happen. No, the growth comes from God himself. And yes, they can cultivate this growth through the proper means that God has given to them, food, rest, exercise. But even so, God is the one who provides and supplies the ability, the efficacy for such things to happen, right? He's the one who makes those things work so that they do grow and get bigger. And likewise, as Christians, any growth we experience must be attributed to God himself. He must be thanked for it. We need to be careful not to take pride anytime we see ourselves maturing in the faith. But once again, give thanks where thanks is due. Give credit where credit is due. And yes, we can cultivate these things in our lives, like with a proper diet, good food. We can feed upon the word of God. We can get proper rest as we diligently observe the Lord's Day and the rest in Jesus Christ to which it points, and even proper exercise as we spend time in prayer and in fellowship with God's people. But even so, God is the one who provides and supplies the grace, the ability, the efficacy for such things to happen. He's the one who causes them to work and produces the growth. And so I encourage you, anytime you see yourself maturing in the faith, being more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, stop and give thanks for it. It is the Lord's doing, and it should be marvelous in our eyes. He's fulfilling that promise to you again. And friends, do this with your kids as well. Start now cultivating a life of thankfulness in your children. Whenever you see them living according to God's word, no matter how small it may be, don't just say, good boy, good girl, good job, I'm very proud of you. But take them aside. Thank God with them. Thank God with them for how they were just kind to their brother and sister, or how they acted unselfishly to their friend. And draw attention to the fact that God is the one who is working these things in them. It is his grace, and we should give him thanks for those things that we see. So give thanks to God because you've heard the gospel. Give thanks to God because it's producing fruit in your life and increasing. But fourthly, give thanks to God that the gospel is spreading and bearing fruit in the world as well. Look again at what Paul says, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Verse 6, because of the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. And just as the gospel is growing in the lives of the Colossians, it is growing and bearing fruit in the world as well. And now when Paul makes mention of the world here, he's referring to the known world of his day. He's predominantly thinking of the Roman Empire. He wasn't yet thinking of some unknown tribe in the undiscovered Americas yet. He was living in his own sphere of understanding. He's thinking Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Paul's experience, in his experience, it was Rome that was the center point of the world. And the gospel has reached that point, and it was expanding even more from there. And I think Paul mentions this for two reasons. He does so firstly because he wants to remind the Colossians of the power of God. You see, God isn't just doing a work in some small region of the world. He isn't just working in Jerusalem and now happens to be working up in Asia Minor, but it's spreading everywhere. There are thousands and thousands of people who are placing their faith in Jesus Christ, who now love one another, who are now hoping in God's word, growing in grace. This is something to thank God for, to see his power working in the world. But secondly, I think he mentions this to encourage the faith of the Colossians. You see, it could have been really easy for them to think that they were this small minority in the church here in Colossae. While the rest of the world is against the faith, the gospel was somehow struggling to make headway in this world full of idols and idolatry, pagan gods. But this isn't the case. Paul reminds them that the gospel is so much bigger, so much stronger than they are. And that the kingdom of God is expanding in this world and is going to reach the ends of the earth, wherever they may be. Even the ends of the earth that Paul doesn't even conceive of yet, the gospel can and will get there because of the power of God. And brothers and sisters, we in the United States, we need this same encouragement, don't we? When we live in a society and in a culture around us that seems to be in this downward spiral, in this tailspin into further corruption, and the church seems to be running after it. It's very easy to think from our perspective, our small, minute perspective, that since the church here in America is dwindling in its influence, that the church in the world is somehow failing and dwindling and diminishing. It's texts like these that help us to think beyond ourselves, help us to realize that the kingdom of God is much greater than where we are located. When we think that there is no hope for the church in the world, we can be reminded of the miraculous things God is doing all over the world. We can think of the way in which he's working in East Asia. And the Christians that we've come into contact with there dwarf our denomination by 3 times or more. God is at work in this world. His gospel is powerful. And it's texts like this in verse 6 that remind us of that. God is working in this world. He is powerful. He is strong. The kingdom is growing. It's true in Paul's day. It's true in our day. The gospel is bearing fruit and increasing in our world, and we need to give thanks to God for this ever-increasing kingdom. Well, fifthly and finally, give thanks to God for the faithful servants of Christ who minister on your behalf. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since you heard the gospel and understood it, the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so Paul identifies how it is they came across the gospel, who God used in their lives to draw them to faith to in Jesus Christ. Epaphras. Evidently, it was Epaphras who was the one who brought the gospel to these Colossians. And it's from him that they first heard and understood the grace of God in truth. And Paul calls him a fellow servant, a fellow minister of Christ on their behalf. And in doing so, Paul calls them to honor this man and the work that he has done. And yet, he does this. He mentions Epaphras in this section of giving thanksgiving to God. And so what he wants the Colossians to do is when they think of Epaphras and the faithful work that Epaphras is doing, not to honor him or glorify him in and of himself, but to give thanks to God for sending Epaphras to them, for working through this servant that God has chosen to bring to them the words leading to their salvation. God's hand was in this for the Colossians. Well, several years ago, I was at a retirement dinner in Pittsburgh for Dr. Denny Pruteau, who was the homiletics professor, the teaching professor at our seminary. Some of you know Dr. Pruteau. And it was a wonderful evening of praising and honoring the life and ministry and work of Dr. Pruteau. But the consistent theme of the evening was thanksgiving to God for Dr. Pruteau. It was communicated loud and clear that God is the one who gets the glory here. No matter what Denny had done, no matter who Denny had ministered to, the focus was on the glory of God in the work of this faithful servant. It was a great evening to thank our Lord for the man who was used by God to change so many people's lives. And so it makes me wonder, do you remember the person who first shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you, that you were saved? Do you remember who shared Jesus with you? Who opened the word of God to you, who explained the gospel of your salvation? Maybe it was a friend or a co-worker. Maybe it was a pastor or a fellow elder. Or maybe it was your mom or dad or another family member in your life who shared the gospel with you. Do you thank the Lord for that person? Because God is the one who ordained that that person would be in your life to minister the grace of God to you so that you would hear the gospel and be saved. Give thanks to God for that person. But also, as Paul points out here, do you thank God for the faithful servants of Christ whom God has given to the church? Do you thank God for the faithful elders and deacons that he has placed in our own midst to minister to us, to encourage us, to serve us on Christ's behalf? Officers who provide for and care for you, servants on your behalf, here for you, caring for you, God's provision for you. Do you thank God for the ministers, the servants, the officers, elders, and deacons that God has given you here in this church? Now, I recognize the little bit of an awkward situation that puts me in here and now asking you to thank God that I'm here. and that I'm preaching God's word to you, as if you should say, oh, thank God that George is here. Please don't do that. That's not what I'm trying to say. And that's not the point I want you to get here. The point is that I don't matter. The point is that no matter who is here, so long as the word of God is faithfully preached to you, so long as the gospel of God, which is the power of God for your salvation, for all who believe, is laid before you, you have great cause to give thanks and glory to your Almighty God. The preacher's just a tool. The man up here is truly just a jar of clay for the glory and the sake of God. Give praise to God for the work that he does in your midst and to no man. God is good. God deserves the glory. God is the one who's taking care of you through the elders and the deacons of this church. He is the one who's providing for you spiritually. He's the one who's providing for you physically through the officers of this church. Thank God for it. Thank God for this. In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that one of the fundamental characteristics of this unbelieving world is ingratitude. He says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Brothers and sisters, do you see that through the gospel, God has reversed your condition? He's changed you. He's taken you from darkness, and he's brought you into light. He's changed your futile thoughts as you're being transformed through the renewal of your mind, and so that you may glorify God and be thankful to him. This is God's work in you. We always thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. And so, friends, always give thanks to God because you have received the gospel. Always give thanks to God because it is bearing fruit, and that fruit is increasing in your life. Always give thanks to God because that's not just happening in your life, but it's happening all over the world. And always give thanks to God for the faithful servants of Christ who minister to you on his behalf. Friends, always give thanks to God for his abundant grace to you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we are so thankful for who you are and what you have done. And Lord, we ask that you would please set our eyes and our hearts upon these wonderful truths, that we would be a people who are thankful. It is so easy to grumble. It is so easy to be discouraged. It's so easy to be disheartened. But Lord, we should be, of all people, a thankful people. Because you've given us faith, you've given us hope, you've given us love in the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the world see our thankfulness and desire as well to be a thankful people, and give us opportunity to share why it is we say thank you to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.